Good morning, church. Hi, my name is John. Nice to meet you all of you here today. Today is the last session of the book of long obedience in the same direction. Oh, can you make the sound of oh? I'm going to talk about faith based on Psalm 132. Last week, Simon spoke about hope. I was very encouraged to see this slide. To be human is to be in trouble. As a pilgrim, when we meet troubles on our journey, we can encounter repentance, help, joy, patience, hope, and faith. Did you notice that the title was that we looked at past few weeks? On the contrary, as a tourist, people don't want to face any troubles. They expect that all their needs are answered perfectly. If anything goes wrong, then people complain and fight to get the right compensation for what went wrong. So we started this series of talk asking this question: are you a pilgrim or tourist? Before we start to read Psalm 132, I'd like to begin with a little quiz. So, 13th of March 2022 is today, isn't it? So, what's happening to you? And what's happening to church? And what's happening to the world? So, we will remember tomorrow, right? So, 24th of February 2020, we remember very clearly what happened in Ukraine. Right? 11th of September 2001, do you remember what happened? That's right. The Twin Towers in New York was attacked by two aeroplanes. Has anyone been to Twin Towers? Yeah, we got enough evidence, right? Okay. Do you know what happened on 9th of November, 1989? Anybody? That's right. The Berlin Wall came down. Has anyone seen the Berlin Wall? Oh, we got enough people. We got enough old people. Right. The next. So what's that date? Do you remember anybody? Era, do you remember? What happened? Yes, the Korean War began. So the North and South still remain divided. So now we go back to the earlier time. Year 392, Christianity effectively became the official religion of the Roman Empire. Going back, 303, Constantine issued the Edict of Milan, proclaiming the religious tolerance for Christianity within the Roman Empire. Year 70, the Roman army captured the city of Jerusalem and destroyed both the city and its temple. So now, the year 1. Jesus came to this world and began a new history. So you can see the borderline BC and AD. So now I know it's a very small, but we can have a look at here that David, today the psalmist, you can see his name there, and his son's name, Solomon, and also that you can see Moses, this time, and you can see the name of Jacob and Adam, Abraham, right? And here, 1000 BC, the King David founded the Judean dynasty and united all the tribes of Israel under one single monarch. The King David later took the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, where his son, King Solomon, eventually installed it in the temple temple in 967 BC. To David, all these, before David, all these histories was real stuff, so as the ark. But after Solomon, the kingdom divided into two countries, which is North Israel and South Judah. And around here, 721 BC, Assyrian Empire destroyed the north part of Israel. And 507 BC, the Babylonian Empire destroyed Jerusalem and losing the Ark of Covenant. So this is the Ark of Covenant. So it contained the three objects. The first, the tablets of 10 commandments. Second, the manna. Third, the Aaron's budded and blossomed staff. In Exodus time, the Israelites carried this ark with them during 40 years of spending wandering in the desert. You can see their journey from here, Egypt, and the mountain Sinai, and they wandered here around 40 years, circled, and the ark went into the Canaan, the land of Canaan. So here, the ark landed in Shiloh and moved there, and also stayed here in the land of Philistines, and then David brought it from there to Jerusalem. You can see the journey, right? To David, the factual history of God's presence from Abraham was so important. The reality of the Ark of the Covenant kept his feet on the ground. At the same time, he welcomed the Ark entering the city of Jerusalem by dancing and worshiping. And we read 132 together. O God, remember David. Remember all his troubles. And remember how he promised God, made a vow to the strong God of Jacob. I'm not going home. I'm not going to bed. I'm not going to sleep. Not even take time to rest until I find a home for God, a house for the God of Jacob. Remember how he got the news in Ephrathah, learned all about it at Jar Meadows. We shouted, let's go to the shrine dedication. Let's worship at God's own. Up, God, enjoy your new place of quiet repose. You and your mighty covenant ark, get your priests all dressed up in justice. Prompt your worshipers to sing this prayer. Honor your servant David. Don't disdain your anointed one. Yes, the first half of Psalm 132 is a part of that, the root obedience in fact, and keeps our feet on the ground. It highlights a single incident out of the past, the history of the Ark of the Covenant, and reminisces over it. The history of Ark was, for the Hebrews, a kind of a real theological handbook. It provided the presence of God to them. As we've seen the journey of Israelites on the map demonstrated the importance of having God with them and the danger of trying to use and carry God around. So the ark itself was very important in that, and it emphasized that God was with his people and God was over and above his people. For Israelites and David, the Ark of Covenants was not only good old memories, but it also carried with extra care as they heard the Levite Uzzah touch the Ark with his hand in order to steady it. You know what happened? God instantly killed him. Also, the Ark has been used as a secret weapon against the Philistines. But it ended in disaster. Nevertheless, Psalmist David was able to dance in celebration as he obeyed God's words and trusted God's promise, even when he lived as a fugitive in the wilderness for over 13 years on the run from King Saul. In the wilderness, he cried out to God in Psalm 130 like this: "Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for my mercy. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for my mercy." Don't you feel his loneliness, pain, fear, and sadness, and all the troubles that he faces? He often find himself in the caves, hiding from King Saul's soldiers, and feeling tired with hunger, and fed up with running away from danger all the time. But he remembered God's promise, and he remembered the ark was also not resting in a safe place like him. So consequently, he swore to God that he would find a place for the ark to reside peacefully. Finally, the day came. In front of the ark, David could remember the hardship he had been through. But he also realized God was with him at every minute whenever he was crying out in pain. The second half of Psalm 132 doesn't keep our feet remaining on the ground, but it moves us daringly into future. Let's see what God said to David and how David responded to make a vision of reality that is in the future. Shall we read together? God gave David his word. He won't back out on his promise. "One of your sons I'll set on your throne. If your sons stay true to my covenant and learn to live the way I teach them, their sons will continue the line, always son to sit on your throne. Yes, I, God, chose Zion, the place I wanted for my shrine. This will always be my home. This is what I want. I'm here for good. I'll shower blessings on the pilgrims who come here and give supper to those who arrive hungry. I'll dress my priests in salvation clothes. The holy people will sing their hearts out, or I'll make the place radiant for David. It will fit with I'll dress his enemies in dirty rags, but I'll make his crown sparkle with a splendor." Do you notice all that verb tenses are present or future? So David's obedience was fulfilled by future tense of God's promise. Therefore, he could have faith in times of trouble. Let's select one sentence here. "I will shower blessings on the pilgrims who come here and give supper to those who arrive hungry." Do you remember any similar stories back in Moses' time? Yeah. So in Moses' time in the wilderness, God gave water from the rock and manna from the ground and the quail from the skies. I'm sure David wrote this futuristic, hopeful sentence for abundant, eternal providence, which evolved from Moses' historical fact. However, it does not confine to the past, and there are developments out of it with new features of their own. On this account, I can refer to what Jesus said to his disciples in John 35. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." So you find the similarity of that statement and Jesus' statement. But don't you find the Jesus' promise a lot bigger, a lot wider than David's writing on the same ground? Let's look at the great promise on John 14. Jesus said, "Believe me when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than this, because I'm going to the Father, and I'll do whatever you ask in my name, so that Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I'll do it." That's what Jesus said to us. Isn't it a fantastic promise? On the other hand, I can show you the Bible passage that could be the wrong example of going back to the past memories, which could be a real threat to have a faith. Let's look at the phrase from the book of Numbers 11:4. Israelites remembered the time of slavery in Egypt, not with God has done in the past. The rubble with them began to crave other food, and again the Israelites started wailing and said, "If only we had a meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Oh, also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlics. But now we have lost our appetite. We have never seen anything but this manna." Instead of remembering God, who made them across the Red Sea from Egypt, they remembered the time of slavery and the food they eat with the strong flavors. Do you know what happened to those who complained about food and water in the wilderness? Here, they circled but finally, all the time they found in the same place. What they did, they eat, they slept, they eat, they slept, they worked, they slept, eat, and died. Here, they couldn't enter the land of Canaan. Therefore, Moses and David and Jesus' story could be our memory data bank, not the Israelites who complained about their situation. It could be one of the roots enabling us to remember. In other words, we need a factual past module to have faith through obedience and encouragement. Last week we saw this slide, Romans 14:15-4. "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." Do you agree? So past was written. Through that, we can endure and we can have encouragement from that. So we can have a hope afterwards. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, we call it faith chapter. I strongly recommend to read the whole chapter afterwards. So you can see that I summarized the Hebrew 11 like that. So we can see the reference to the characters of Old Testament. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. So by faith, all these characters saw something, right? All these biblical characters were not perfect at all. Only by faith did they aim beyond their earthly lives. People like Abraham were able to trust in God because they were not concerned with much, much with their earthly life. They were looking forward, but beyond their own death, the city that has foundation and to a better country that is a heavenly one. That trust is based on what we know of God, relying on Him for the things we do not know. In particular, godly faith looks forward from an eternal perspective, and that produces obedience, even in the face of hardship. God takes what we cannot see and what we cannot understand, but God uses it to make good on His word. So now, I want you to close your eyes and look back at the journey you have made so far, just for 1 second. So when you are in so much fear of death, when you are crying with pain, mourning, betrayed, sick, feeling lost, how did you resolve those pains? Did you cry out to Jesus for help? Or did you read the Bible and teachings to be patient? Or did you ask someone godly to pray for you? Perhaps you've done all possible ways to get through your troubles. If you've done that, I want to say this to you. Well done, brothers and sisters in Christ. But what about when you feel normal in your life, when everything seems to be going okay? Good health, good living, a good house, good job, good money. Most importantly, you're eating everything that you want. Do you feel like praying passionately to God? Or do we seek God's kingdom as the disciples of Jesus? In my case, when I feel good, I get so lazy and forget to pray and read the Bible, and forget to read the Bible as well. When trouble comes, I suddenly call out the name of Jesus like this. Oh, Yesunim, help me. Yesunim means Jesus in Korean. Oh, Yesunim, help me. Please help me. Oh, help me, I can't do this. For someone like me, Eugene Peterson wrote, the most religious place in the world, as a matter of fact, are not churches, but battlefields and mental hospitals. You're much likely to find a passionate prayer in a foxhole rather than in a church pew. What do you think? Do you agree? Okay. At this point, I'd like to share two stories I've been experienced at Kingston Hospital whilst I did a chaplaincy placement on my 30th year of Spurgeon in 2017. The assistant chaplain Mike and I were called to intensive care unit for a young guy called Darren. Not Daryl. He's a 26 years old, very broad and very tall guy. He had a heart attack that morning at work, and apparently his heart was failing so quickly. I could see that he was struggling to breathe, and his head was placed in a kind of a long cylinder. I don't know why, I never seen that before. His eyes were wide open with a fear. His parents were there, but they were so frozen with shock. But they managed to call urgently for a Christian chaplain to attend. Mike showed a Bible like that to Darren, and he mouthed, "Do you want me to read the Bible and pray for you?" Somehow, Darren nodded, very painfully, because it was like that. When Mike read Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear no evil. For you are with me. Surely goodness and love will follow me." After he read that and he prayed for him, then I saw Darren's eyes wide open with tears were rolling down on his face. And I was crying as well in the corner. The next morning I heard that he passed away. I cannot forget his tears. We don't know whether he found his comfort by hearing God's words, but Mike truly believed that Darren had a last chance, like the criminal who accepted Jesus as a Savior and Lord at his last moment of life. And Jesus said to him, "I tell you the truth, Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Second story is about the baby funeral. The head chaplain, Susan, wanted me to observe a baby funeral at the Mort Lake Crematorium. Whilst I was sitting at the back with my notepad, having no idea what to expect, I noticed the family with a little girl were busy preparing something at the front of the chapel. Weirdly, I did not feel any sadness there. The funeral service started when a gentleman walked in carrying a small coffin box. As soon as I saw the size of the coffin, I burst into tears. I could not stop crying. I was the only one crying. As time went by, I found myself crying even more when I heard a parent's prayer and little girl's poem. It was something like this. We prayed so hard to God to save your life, but God wanted you to be an angel in heaven. We will not cry anymore with sadness, but wait patiently to meet you again in heaven. And little girl's poem was like this. You are now flying with Jesus in heaven. I was crying so much, but not with sadness. I felt so much of hope in my heart, as I knew they will really meet again in heaven. I know it's a short anecdote, but its impact was so huge on me. You know, by Mike's faithful, passionate prayer, Darren cried even when he seemed almost unconscious. But I felt something seeing his tears. A mysterious, beautiful work was happening in him. By faith, a baby's family could release the baby into heaven with a real joy, and their faithful obedience made me to see the real hope for eternal life for the first time. Can you see all the patterns of God's work from all these stories? In Psalm 132, for David, the Ark of Covenant was so valuable as an evidential proof that contained the tablets of Ten Commandments, Aaron's budded and the blossomed staff, and manna. That presents God's presence with Israel. And David realized from three physical evidences. Firstly, God wants his people to know that he is God, and he wants to have a direct relationship with them through his words. Secondly, he wants to guide our lives to everlasting life. Thirdly, God wants to provide us what we need. That's why David was so much he wanted the ark to be resided in a very special place. Thereafter, the holy temple was designed and prepared by David and finally built by his son Solomon, and let the Ark of Covenant reside in the most sacred place. But that was destroyed by Babylonians in 587 BC, with the Ark of the Covenant was also lost. On the contrary, by Jesus' faith and his obedience to God, we do not need to build and carry God's presence around anymore, like David. By Paul's faith in Christ, we now know that our body is a temple of Holy Spirit. God is residing in us. Paul wakes us in 1 Corinthians 6:19. He said like this, do you not know that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Unlike the Ark of Covenant, Holy Spirit does work with new features of no weight, invisibility. Holy Spirit is a helper who teaches us and reminds us. Holy Spirit provides spiritual gifts to believers. Holy Spirit guides to all truth, wisdom, including knowledge of what is to come. Lastly, I'd like to share a story of how Holy Spirit is working in me. In January, I confessed how Matthew Crowley's death, you know, dying moment in Downton Abbey reminded me of Jesus' face, which woke me up from my procrastination. This time, when preparing, I had two good excuses to call off today's talk. First one, my dad's health issues weighed me down. Then straight after, the biggest mountain fire to date destroyed my parents' retirement village and its province near Winter Olympic took place. Luckily, their house is okay, but many of their neighbors lost their homes and its business. My concerns were serious enough to convince Johnny to allow me to drop everything and go to Korea immediately, but I could not find him last Sunday. Strange. Somehow I managed to attend the MMCC for the afternoon service. When we worshiped together, we sang a song called Sovereign Over Us. For the part of the chorus, the lyrics were, "You are with us in the fire and the flood." That shook my body as I remembered the first year when my parents moved to that village. Their brand new car and their beautiful gardens, so many things were completely destroyed by a flood. During their first years of living there, they've experienced one of the biggest mountain fires and floods to date. That song perfectly reminded me of God's plan for them. And God has not forgotten my parents. And the strong presence of the Holy Spirit, God's faithfulness and perfect love through Jesus Christ, I cried out to God. I will proclaim your good name to them and passionately tell who Jesus is, the name as a Savior and Lord. I really meant it this time, and I will do it when I go. Because I love them. I really want to meet them in heaven eternally. The main reason I shared my parents' painful story is that I do believe the Holy Spirit is already working to lower their pride before I meet them in a few weeks' time. And I also believe that someone here today needs to hear this story as an encouragement. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." Church, we've come this far from yesterday to today. We remember our history yesterday very clearly, but we still do not know what is going to happen tomorrow. But God knows everything. Our sinful past has wiped out. But our hopeful future is here because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. In the year of 33, what happened? In the year of 33, what happened? That's right. Jesus died for our sins on the cross just before the beginning of Passover and Sabbath. But what happened after 3 days? Yes, he resurrected. He was resurrected. Why? To be our living hope. Church, let's not look back our sinful past, but remember God's work in us. Let's not worry about tomorrow, what to eat, what to wear. Let's stop circling in the same spots. But today, we have a very important job to do. Today, and actually right now, we proclaim that the Holy Spirit is in us. Christ is with us. God is over us. And most importantly, we're here to worship and praise Jesus all together, passionately and wholeheartedly. Do you agree? Thank you, Jesus. We pray. Father God, we thank you, Jesus, that you built the Holy Church, And now we are the body of Christ. We still don't know why we have to go through the fire and flood with so much pain, but believe that God is working for our good. We can be obedient as God is faithful forever, so that we can continue our journey in trusting your name. Amen. So next, you're gonna sing the song together. So if you're able to stand, please stand up. Let's sing this worship song together and remember those times in trouble, but how Jesus turned things into perfect love. And let's praise him with all our heart. Let's remember his love. Thank you, church.